Well, good morning, and welcome to the conclusion of another very hot and sticky weekend. It was very hot and very sticky, and the worst thing about it being so hot, really, over the last few weeks, if not probably for the last month, is that I thought personally, and I don't know, I'm not talking about any of you, okay? I like to talk about myself. If you bring yourself into my story, that's literally on you, okay? But I thought, because it's not a safe place to be sometimes, but I thought literally over this last month or 6 weeks that all this heat, I would have lost, say, 10 pounds, right? That's just, in my mind, I'm like, wow, I've lost 10 pounds, you know? I look good. I'm in the mirror going, wow, that's a good-looking dude right there. But when I got to work the other day, we have a big shipping scale. I don't know if you're familiar with that. They're very accurate. And it's a big thing. It's really wonderful looking. It's beautiful, actually. And I stepped on it really carefully, one foot at a time, make sure nobody was watching. Took off my belt, put my water down, my phone and my change, everything out of my pocket. You have to sneak up on that sometimes, right? If you have a scale at home, you know what I'm talking about. You got to be friendly with it. It's like talking to a pet. You know, sometimes you just have to be extra nice to it. That's just the way I roll anyways. But, you know, I'm looking for a favor, but not this scale. The scale, despite all the sweat, despite all the hard work that we've all done out there serving the community, despite all the things that were going, no sugar even in my diet, I've been doing really well. Critters, that's another story. The scale didn't deliver me good news. It told the truth. But it wasn't good news, and it's not what I wanted to hear. And I was on the scale. Scripture's always rolling through my mind. As I was on the scale, a scripture verse came to mind. And it was from 1 Kings chapter 22. It's not on the screen this morning, because it didn't need to be. King Ahab was wanting to inquire to God to whether or not Israel should go to war to take back a certain city. And he asked if there were any prophets left that he might be able to inquire of on his behalf. And it was told to him, yes, there is one by the name of Micaiah. And King Ahab said, not Micaiah. He only prophesies bad things against me, right? And so I pondered on those words of King Ahab and how King Ahab was, you know, not a good king. He was definitely unfavorable in the scripture, if you read it. But I don't care for him much either. But the words he spoke, no, not Micaiah. You know, they just kind of rang through to my brain, right? And they stuck with me, echoing in my head. And I thought to myself, that's good. That's real good. I kind of like that. So I was staring at the scale, the pounds, and it looks nice. And I said to myself, your name is Micaiah. And so now I asked the name of the scale when I walked by. I said, how you doing, Micaiah? You nasty little prophet, you. No one knows what I'm talking about. They think I'm crazy, but they know I am at work anyway. So if you have a scale, and I'm just, again, this is my story, and you want to be a part of it, Micaiah, okay? If I ask you if you have a scale and you say yes, then it must be telling you good things. I love you guys anyway. But anyways, we'll move on past that right now. Get that out of the way. We'll shift our focus. I just thought I'd share that with you. It's been hot, right? Yeah, you got to enjoy the heat, but we're going to shift our focus back to John 3, which is where we should be at this morning, right? Get our focus back in the text, you know. We're not going to go there just yet, but it's where we're going to park all of our focus again this morning. Now, last week, Pastor Joshua, he delivered a wonderful message, and it was titled, now he did move his glasses a lot, and I'm going to talk to him about that. I got these new things on mine. We'll see how they work. But he had a new message. It was titled, God So Loved. He had a great message for that. Pastor Josh didn't randomly pick that title, if you remember, because he was giving a message, and he was in chapter 3 of John, and verse 16 was a part of that. So he was greatly influenced by the text, God so loved the world. You all know the rest of it. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And every one of you that has bought an NIV Bible, an NLT, or a New KJV, you only memorize it from the King James Version, right? You always put whosoevereth, right? Believeth in him, right? That's all King James. You say, I don't like the King James. You preach the King James when you're talking about that. Amen? For God so loved the world. And over the past 4 weeks or so, Jesus, as we went through John 3, Jesus had been in Jerusalem. He had been talking with the Pharisee. I know you all know by now by the name of Nicodemus. Everyone has that name memorized. Nicodemus. It's a cool name, but no one really names their kid Nicodemus. I hear a lot of strange names, but Micaiah and Nicodemus, two names I don't hear. But he had been talking to a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus, explaining to him what it means to be born again. Man, you can just read this section over and over and over. What it means to be born again. To be born again. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture. He was telling Nicodemus what that lived experience looks like, using, remember, the contrast of light and darkness to help explain what it looks like to be born again. And I think about that, how light flushes out darkness, you know, when it's dark out, you know, and we're a little spooked. Now, not me, maybe you, I don't get spooked, you know. But if you get spooked, you bust out the flashlight, right? Everyone's got one on their phone now. They don't work really well. I mean, if you're looking at a screw or something, it works, but it doesn't work for anything else. But the light flushes out darkness. And to be born again is literally to be of light. Jesus Christ coming into our life in the light of the world in which he is now penetrates us, and our bodies are filled with light and our eyes are filled with light, meaning that we can flush out darkness through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is, when we're scrolling and we see something we shouldn't see, our eyes are on it saying, mm-mm, keep going, right? Because it's flushing, it's filtering out that darkness, it's removing it, and it's a powerful and awesome thing. Amen, right? Wow. Anyway, we'll move on from that. It was just really awesome, man. And that's the message that Jesus had been trying to get across to old Nicodemus. And it's a message that he's trying to get across to the church today, to the church of the first century too. But now in this morning's reading, we'll see that Jesus has moved on. He's traveling away now from Jerusalem, and he's going into the Judean countryside. And you're like, oh, that's awesome. Where's that? I know, right? I hated that when I was a kid. They'd always say they went to some city, and I'm like, I don't even know where Toledo's at, you know, let alone that city, you know? They went to the city, right? But the Judean countryside is an area of land that's very vast, and it sort of is offset kind of west of the Dead Sea, west of the Jordan River, and it starts probably somewhere up midway of Galilee, between Galilee and the Dead Sea, and it goes down between Jerusalem and sort of the Dead Sea. It's a really vast area, a very big area. The Judean countryside is that great vastness of land, and really when you read the text and you read about the Judean countryside, or when you read about the Judean wilderness, when you read about those particular things, you find it quite interesting that when you read about it, it's not really a very appealing place to go, right? In fact, in many ways, it can be appalling, right? It's not someplace you would go just to take a day trip. Hey, let's just cruise to the Judean countryside, you know? Let's just cruise up there and just hang out where there's nothing, you know? We'll head up by the Dead Sea, you know, and just kind of scroll around the Jordan River. It was not the place that most people would go. And we often find Jesus, though, the interesting thing is, as he goes into this Judean wilderness, I think there's a lesson to be learned just in this little bit of text that we're going to read this morning, that we find out that Jesus finds himself often in the least of appealing places, right? He finds himself often in the least appealing place. In the scripture, we can say, why would he go there? It's out in the middle of nowhere. There's nothing there. There's no billboard. You can't get cell service there. You can't get an Uber Eats. And Jesus went there. That was the places that he went to. The least appealing, right? He was shining a light into dark places, taking people by the hand, and he was literally leading them by a spiritual hand in the direction, I believe, literally back towards Eden, leading them back to God. People say all the time, I don't know how to get to God. Where's God at? Where's heaven at? I don't know. Where's it at? Jesus will take you by the spiritual hand, no matter if you are in the Judean wilderness, if you're in the Old West End, you're in the village of Holland, Lucas, I don't care where you're at, he will take you by the spiritual hand through the power of light and Holy Spirit, and he will walk you back to the place that we were once expelled from in Adam. Isn't that beautiful? He does that all the time. Let's turn our attention now to John 3. Verses 22-24, it's on the screen this morning. And it says here, after this, now it's after Jesus finished his discussion with Nicodemus, right? And it was a beautiful discussion. So after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Now John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim. See, it's those cities, I can't even pronounce it. Because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Man, what a beautiful section of scripture. Somebody says, a beautiful section of scripture. We're talking about John had not yet been put in prison. Judea countryside, but it's a beautiful section of scripture. After Jesus exhausts his time with Nicodemus, and he spent a great deal of time. If you go through the Gospels, there's really not many places where Jesus spent that much time having a conversation with one person. But after that, Jesus and his disciples moved on to another work that God had for them. And that's the beautiful part. You just park that on your brain for a minute, right? That's the thing about the Christian life. God is never done with us. Our work is never done. You think, well, boy, Jesus had a good old talk with Nicodemus. Now, he should probably have rest of the week off. You know, he got his 40 in, probably a little overtime. He can take Monday off, too. We'll credit it to him. You know, we'll bank it a little bit, right? But there are souls that are in need of rescue. There are people that don't know Jesus that need to be led back to the Eden experience. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are believers out there somewhere in that Judean wilderness that need a hand up, right? They need to be lifted up. They need some support inspirationally. They need some support prayerfully. They need some support in fellowship, celebrating in worship, because their spirit has become dry and arid too, just as the countryside is. There are people all over. Our work is never finished as believers. Whether we're in Walmart, Sam's Club, Target Store, Wonder Ministries, the Village Market, I don't care where we're at in life, in school, in the workplace, at home, our work is never completed. If you're born again, the work of God in Christ Jesus never ends. We are a light that cannot be put out because Jesus Christ himself is eternal light. Amen? Now, let me say it this way, and I try to put some perspective on it. If a person is a school teacher, now you may be saying to yourself, Pastor Dave, you're just saying that because your daughter is a school teacher, probably. But don't tell her that. But if you're a school teacher, there is this certain and absolute expectation that the school teacher is going to teach, right? I mean, that makes sense, right? That's what a teacher does, okay? I mean, they went to college to earn a degree, probably fell in debt, majoring in some areas that will help them to leverage opportunities to teach students. They take their hard-earned money and they, you know, pay to take state testing so they can get their certifications and things of that nature, and they apply for a teaching position. Like, there's a lot of action they put into being a teacher, right? There's a lot of commitment. There's a lot of desire that goes forth. And therefore, a school teacher has a definite expectation that when they go to bed on Sunday night, right, are you with me, and wake up in the morning, they will be teaching a student that day. That's the expectation. You know, they got, you know, be it in the classroom in preparation for another school year or grading papers, whatever it might be, a school teacher is a teacher because they chose to be a teacher. That's what they do. And in much the same way, and for many of the same reasons, you and I, as evidence of our decisions that we have made in Christ Jesus, as evidence of our choosing to follow him, in our own lives, there is a certain and absolute expectation that we are to share the love of God to the world around us. Amen? That's what a Christian does. We are Christ's disciples. We made a decision. We went into the baptism waters. We were called by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are given the great commission to go forth into all the world, teaching and baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Yeah. I mean, we heard the gospel. We received the Spirit of God, and we went down into those waters, buried in old self, raising to newness of life. Therefore, Christian, a believer has a definite expectation that when we go to bed at night and wake up in the morning, we will be sharing the love of Christ somewhere. Hallelujah. Why? Because being a Christian was a choice that we made. God had called us out of darkness, and we said, give me that hand. I want out of there, and I want to stand, as we would sing on Sundays, in your marvelous light. Hallelujah. I want to stand in that light because you're awesome. Now, turning back to our text with that perspective in mind, it says that the disciples went with Jesus to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing, right? You know, and the thing is this, he's in there baptizing this whole group of people, and what I would normally say, I'd be, what's wrong with that? Nothing. Boom, right? Hey, man, people are getting baptized. The Holy Spirit's on fire. I don't care if it's three people on a mountain or 5,000 in a village, right? There's something happening, and there's nothing greater, I believe anyways, than to be in the presence of the Lord in the fellowship of like-minded people. Amen? Especially like-minded believers following the calling of God. Just like today, we're all here with that like-minded feeling. And today, if you came in, and you needed a hand up, or something like that, you needed to lift it up, I'm just telling you right now, the power of the Holy Spirit is going to work on you. He is going to give you a hand up. He wants to do it right now. And if you're not lifted up today from the dark bed that you came in this morning, that's because you refused to take his hand. Because he's reaching it. He's reaching it out there. Somebody said, I got something bothering me. Give it to him. Flush it out with light. The light will flush it out, right? Jesus is setting precedence here in the scripture. He first demonstrated for us the literalness of symbolism of it all in the two chapters earlier. He did all kinds of things, right? He demonstrated it in that way. He himself was baptized in the Jordan River himself. And now it says in the text, his followers are following that same example. They're doing the same thing. And I think that's beautiful, right? It's beautiful. The teacher teaches, right? And the student should be learning. And the teacher says 2 plus 2, and the kid should be able to say 2 plus 2. They're learning. It's good. There's fire, and things are happening, and lives are be changing. Hallelujah. Man, God is so good. And looking at the text in context once again, we should note that the text seems to read that Jesus was the one doing the baptizing in the Judean countryside. It does kind of read that way, and I think in every translation that I looked at. However, in about 16 verses later, past that in John 4 and 2, we shall read that Jesus himself did not baptize. So sometimes that's why you have to read text before and after to really get context, right? He didn't, but it was those that chose to follow him. His followers are the ones doing the baptizing, and not only them, but we read in verse 23, it's on the screen, it says, now John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. Wow. I mean, you get a picture in your mind. When you leave here today, you just got to remember what's happening here. It's the power of multiplication, Here you go, right? I mean, it's a beautiful story. A gang of disciples are with Jesus, right? They're following that hobo for Jesus. He's got his stick on. He's got his knapsack. He says, I have nowhere to lay my head. I have no home. I have no car. I have no internet service. I have nothing. And Jesus, his guys, his people, they're out there baptizing in the Judean wilderness over there by the Dead Sea somewhere, maybe a little north. Who knows exactly for sure? It just says in the Judean countryside. And another gang of disciples are with John the Baptist, right? He's got a gang of people with him. And I'm thinking, this is beautiful. I'm thinking teacher-student moment right here is happening, right? A few miles north from Jesus, they're baptizing there near the Jordan River, man. And I'm so excited about that. What we have here is this beautiful picture of selflessness in serving God. We have two ministries, two separate ministries now functioning a few miles apart, right? Apparently, as we read the text, with the same goals in mind. And that's a beautiful thing, the same goal, bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and God through the power of the Holy Spirit, baptizing in the name of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now I want to say, how's that? What's wrong with that? Nothing. Come on, man. Isn't that exciting to see the picture of two ministries hard at work? Now, how is it that John and Jesus, this is Pastor Dave's kind of thinking, right? Just, again, bear with me, can find people to baptize in a desert place, in a countryside, right? But the local church can't find but a handful in a county with just under 500,000 people. Ain't that strange? That's just kind of weird. Think about that. In the Judean wilderness, man. There's not a lot of people there. Some Bedouins, some sheep herders, maybe a few farmers. And they're out there, two ministries are baptizing. And in a county of just under 500,000 people, it's quite the struggle to find any who will be really, really willing to receive the hand of Christ. And for me, there's a message in the text this morning, a message for the local church, the body of Christ, the message for us, check it out, to go into the desert places, right? For us to leave the church, leave our homes, to go into the desert places and go into the least appreciated places, right? As Christ did. There's a message for us to go and do the work of God, even in the most arid and the most dry places. Amen? Just a message in that. There's people that are looking for the hand of God. Then in verses 25 to 26, it says, and it's on the screen this morning, an argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to them. Well, didn't take long for it to be a skirmish there, right? Church splits took off early, man. People think they started happening in the 19th century. They've been happening for a long time. Crazy stuff, man. Jesus has yet to go to the cross. The church age has yet to emerge in the New Testament form, right, the way it is in Acts. And already we have a group of John's disciples engaged in an argument with a Jewish man over ceremonial washing. Right? Already got an argument. Already got debate going on, right? And I say to the, I read that text and I go, can you believe that? I mean, really? You having a debate? I mean, this is, we should be celebrating down by the riverside. Down, arguing over ceremonial washing. And there's all the water there to baptize on there. What's the problem here? The Jordan's probably just a dirty river, right? And they just don't like it. I don't know. But an argument broke out over that. And I can't tell for certain when you read the text, maybe you can and you can work with me, but I can't tell for certain what specifics they were arguing about, right? Some of that's gone. But if John's group was baptizing in a wilderness area, the argument probably had something to do with how to properly wash before engaging in serving God in that fashion is probably what happened. The Jews were very concerned about being clean bodily before engaging God, right? There was this, they had the laver full of water in the courtyard of the temple place for the priest to be clean before they come before God. And if you recall, in Matthew chapter 15, some of the Jewish religious leaders traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee. It's probably coming to your mind now. Traveling some 70 miles to speak to Jesus. 70 miles to speak to Jesus. And what did they ask Jesus? Matthew 15 and 2, it's on the screen. They said to him, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. I mean, this is a big deal. There are souls to be saved in arid places, and we're having a conversation about this. This is the conversation of the day, you know. Neither do toddlers wash their hands before they eat. Children, sometimes adults don't wash their hands. There are a great number of adults that don't wash their hands in the present hour, and I ain't going to call them out, namely me. And imagine, what, did I say that out loud? And imagine someone walking 70 miles to deliver that message. I mean, really? Probably walked by 10,000 people that were looking for the hand of God to find their way back to Eden, you know? Good grief, man. That's the equivalent of someone walking from Lima to Wonder Ministries. That's the equivalent of that, from walking from Lima to Wonder Ministries saying, why do you break the tradition of the other churches and serve Kirkland coffee? Because we like it. Leaveth now. Really? I mean, nobody does that, right? I mean, that's just crazy, you know? Could you imagine a group of people walking 70 miles to argue about washing hands? And in the 21st century, it's as easy as sending an email. You can argue from the comfort of your home, right? And I say all that to say this about that. Only a few people know about this, but I've been at an email barrage debate going on about 3 weeks ago with someone who randomly picked me out. I was lucky, fortunately enough, to have my name drawn for someone to be pestered, and so I accepted. And they said, Pastor Dave, I drove by the church today, Wonder Ministries. Oh, boy, it's a nice-looking church. He says, I thought about coming to the church. And then I went on your website, and you're not going to believe what I saw, Donna. Oh, my, that we have kids' church. That is a sin. Don't you know, Pastor Dave, that kids have been leaving the church in the church age today because kids are separated from the sanctuary and they are not able to learn about God. And they go to kids' church and they play with rice and cars. And I have no idea what they do out there. I guess they don't do anything. They watch TV, YouTube. That's what he's telling me. And they learn nothing. Nothing. They don't learn a single thing. And I'm thinking to myself, I sat in the sanctuary as a little boy in a Southern Baptist church, and I didn't learn a darn thing. In fact, as soon as I was old enough, I was gone, right? And this email barrage went back and forth, over stupid stuff. The guy doesn't even know me. He doesn't know Wonder Ministries, and I let him have it. Pow! I said, I don't know what you're talking about, Jack. First of all, the scripture you referenced are completely out of context. I don't know who you are, where you're coming from. Brother, let me tell you that if you were to give Wonder Ministries the opportunity, you would see that the gospel is preached, children are saved, they sing worship songs out there, and they're growing, and they're learning. And then his tone changed a little bit because he said, well, in general, I said, don't, that people like you are the problem with the church. And then after, I don't know how many emails, he apologized and repented. And I repented because I was giving him a hard time, you know, because I was, you know, emailing back in anger at times. But I didn't say anything terrible. I mean, I was legit. But he wouldn't accept it. He said, no, I'm the one that caused it. And then we haven't emailed since, praise God. Because I have other things to do. So your people don't wash their hands. That's a problem. Yeah, I can take a lot of your time and suck up a whole lot of your life, you know. Don't get me wrong, okay? Being clean before God is a good idea. I don't think it's a wrong thing, right? Every able-bodied believer, you know, should put on a little bit of deodorant, you know, before they come into the house of the Lord. Amen? And the person sitting next to you could agree with that, I'm sure. There's nothing wrong with combing your hair, right, and putting on some good shoes if you have a good pair. I think the best pair you have, even if you don't think they're good, is literally your good pair, right? Presenting ourselves as the best version of God's people. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think it's a bad thing. However, God would rather we, as the body of Christ, serve him with clean hearts and dirty hands than to have clean hands and a dirty heart. Are you with me on that? I think there's a lot of lessons to be learned here in a few verses. You know, we could sit in John for 20 years and probably not finish it, you know? But getting back on track, refocusing our attention back to John 3, reading that an argument broke out between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew. The argument was over the matter of ceremonial washing, as I discussed. Then afterward, check this out. It's in the same section of Scripture. Just when you thought you heard it all, okay? You're trying to advance through John 3, but it's difficult, right? Just when you thought you heard it all, and keep in mind, John's gang is baptizing in one area north of Jesus. Jesus is in the south baptizing in another area, right? And during this time, John's disciples came to him and said to John, right? And it's on the screen, right? Verse 26, we read it earlier. Rabbi, that man, and they're talking about Jesus. They call him a man and call John rabbi. That works out really well, right? Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him. So now we got another one, right? Round two, okay? First we had John's disciples arguing with the Jew about ceremonial washing. Now we have John, his ear is had now by his disciples and they're really giving him the business, right? They're just giving him a hard time. Mainly because everyone was going down to be baptized where Jesus and his disciples had set up their ministry, right? To give them a hard time for that. John's disciples come down with the case of, right, they were up there and they came down with a bad case of envy, you know? Last week, their leader, John, was the head of a major movement. He was baptizing multitudes of people in the Jordan River. He even introduced Jesus to them, introducing him as the Lamb of God. And I think all, yeah, everybody's like, yeah, right? There's all kinds of Pharisees were watching, right? Remember with that, right? He introduced him as the Lamb of God, even baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. But then a week later, it seemed as if John's ministry sort of dried up a little bit, right? Suddenly, rather than everyone coming to receive John's baptism, they began flocking to the one that John called the Lamb of God. And the attention of the people shifted away from John and his gang towards Jesus and his gang. And in a spiritual sense, this really doesn't make sense, right? Arguing about whether people are with John's gang or with Jesus' gang. It just doesn't make any sense. Spiritual maturity would say that's just dumb. But in the natural case, thinking about us in our natural sense, to the natural man, it makes total sense. It makes total sense, man. Most of us have been there. We've had a friend or two, maybe three or four. I hope you had that many. I can't hardly find one. Then one day we introduced our friends to a new person that we had recently met. And the next thing you know, our phone isn't ringing anymore. No more emails. Nobody's knocking at the door. No text messages. And we begin to wonder if something bad had happened to our friends. Then we board the school bus on Monday morning and we come to realize with our own eyes that something terrible indeed happened. They are palling around with that new person I introduced them to the week before, right? We've all been there. And that, at least in my interpretation, is somewhat what is happening with John's gang, right? It's sort of this, wait a minute, we started this dude's ministry, you know? I mean, he's supposed to be the guy that starts up the show, and then we come in and close it out, right? Okay, he said the envy. It happened. And that's my interpretation. They were the founders of the very first BK, right? The very first BK. And I'm not talking about Burger King, okay? I'm not talking about the Burger King. I'm talking about BK, the boys for the king, right? I'm talking about BK, right? We the boys for the king. They founded it, right? They established the very first BK near the Jordan River, and droves of people came down to the grand opening. That is according to the gospel. The gospel said many people were down there as they baptized. A lot of people went down to the river to take part, and the multitudes even, it says in the text, were baptized with John and his gang. Powerful stuff. Worship team, you can come out. Come on up. But now here in chapter 3 of John's gospel, right? After all that, we witnessed the establishing of the first BW3, right? And I'm not talking about Buffalo Wild Wings. I'm talking about BW3, baptizers with the three, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? All of a sudden, they got this new place established, right? That has come along. There was a booming new ministry in town. And the old BK, well, began to look like a ghost town, sort of like the one up the road. But as we shall see next week, it was all by design. The end of John's ministry meant really the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It was a planned closing. It was a planned startup. And the world will soon discover that there's a new ministry in town. Amen?